Hallelujah. Amen. It's certainly good to be in service this evening. If you want to go ahead and take a seat for a little while, we got quite a few prayer requests we'd like to read for you here. And we just found out a few minutes ago that we'd have to be up here. So you pray for me, and together we'll all kind of create an atmosphere that'd be pleasing to the Lord. That's the main thing, that we can create an atmosphere that would please our Lord, and that the Word of God can come and help us in our lives. Amen. It's good to be in church the second day of the new year. Amen. Brother Tim Burdett's here. Burdett is here visiting with us. We'd like to welcome him in service this evening. We have several prayer requests we'd like to read to you. If you'd bear with us just a little bit here. We got Brother Johnny Little asks that we pray for his wife, Sister Ann. She's still very sick and needs God's healing touch, that she'll be streaming tonight, but longs to be back in service. This is from Sister Deanna Dixon. Ben Potter's dad, on the way to ER, injured his hip in a fall. I want to remember that request this evening. It says, please pray for the Parker family. They all have respiratory virus problems. This is from Brother Sam Hubbard. It says, a friend of mine, David Horton, was vacationing in South Carolina when he had a brain hemorrhage, and they are operating as we speak. Needs our prayer requests. Very urgent prayer requests there. Sister Peggy Ward asked for prayer for her son, Chris, and daughter-in-law, Ashley, are having complications. I want to remember them in prayer. Sister Jane Terrell, I think everybody's probably aware of this. Most of them are. Brother Jane and Sister Jean were in a car wreck, and Sister Jane Terrell is in a lot of pain from broken ribs due to the car wreck. Also, Brother Jean is very sore and very concerned for his wife. I want to remember them in prayer this evening. We have some that came into the office here. We'd like to read one or two. We wanted to praise the Lord for His grace and mercy this week while traveling and protecting us through multiple hazardous weather and driving situations. This is from Brother Jose and Elizabeth Manley. This is from Brother Randy Scott. Please remember me in your prayers. I have some major life decisions to make. Pray for the Lawson family. All are sick and unable to be in church. Pray for Brother Baker, who is having trouble with his left foot and also have two blood clots in his left leg. Pray for Sister Ruth Paschal, very weak and has had a lot of fluid removed from her body. I remember her in prayer this evening. How many has a need on your heart that you'd like to make known with an uplifted hand before we go to the Lord in prayer? And we'd like to welcome all of our visitors this evening. We have quite a few visitors. And I have a couple of cards here I'd like to read to you. Thank you cards for the church. And this is my family, and I would like to thank you all for your kindness and prayers during the hard time of our beloved Willie Kennedy. This is from Sister Linda Kennedy and family. And another card here says, thank you all for the calls, fruit baskets, the texts, the visits, food, and most of all your prayers during my back surgery. God richly bless each one of you. I love you all. This is Sister Teresa Vest. I'm going to make sure we got everything. This is from Brother Brother Terry Horn. Would like to welcome visiting with them six of the seven grandchildren. His son-in-law, and daughters there visiting with them. So we want to make them welcome, Brother Terry. God bless you. Amen. Brother Amos, would you come and lead us in prayer this evening as we go to the Lord in prayer? Let's sing that chorus one more time. Stand with us, would you? And blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. He certainly deserves our praise and worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for these requests, Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, as a body of believers here tonight, Lord Jesus, we're so happy that we can say truly you are God. And not just that you're God, but you're Lord. And thank you, Father God, that you came down, Lord, and you become one of us, Lord. And you know all about our sufferings. You know all about the things, the anguish of mind sometimes that we suffer, Lord. Father God, you're well, the Bible says you was well acquainted with grief. Lord, and therefore you could be our high priest, Lord. You faced everything, Lord, that we could face, Lord. The things that we face, we know that in some way, some form, you faced that too. And you felt it. You felt the pain. You felt the suffering. God, tonight we're bringing before you these requests, Lord, and of course before we would do that, we would have to say thank you. Thank you for Brother and Sister Terrell, Lord. Their lives could have been taken. They could have been snuffed out, dear God. Lord Jesus, thank you for sparing them. Thank you, Lord, for so many, Lord, that's here tonight, dear God, because of your grace, your mercy. Matter of fact, every one of us that stand here tonight, stand here because of your mercy. Standing here, Lord, by grace, Lord. Father God, if it was not for you, Lord, where would we be, Father? Oh, God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we have a predetermined will that's being lived out in our lives. And thank you for that, God. Lord, when we were rebellious, when we turned our back on you, Lord, you wouldn't let go of us because we were part of you, dear God. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Dear Jesus, tonight, Lord, we realize there's many requests that was mentioned, dear God, tonight, Lord, and illness, Lord, and so many that are going through the time of loss of a loved one, dear God. Lord, they heard again, Sister Lisa, Brother Bud, and Sister Lisa, her mother, passing away, Father God. Lord Jesus, there's so many that's having to face those challenges, oh God. And Lord, knowing a little bit myself what that's like, dear God, to lose a loved one, Father God. Lord Jesus, life is never quite the same. But Lord, we have a blessed hope, Lord Jesus, that those that fall asleep in you, we will certainly see them again. And Lord, that may be sooner than what we even realize and think, dear God. Lord, we look for that hour. Lord, with Jesus, tonight we commit these requests in your hand, Lord. Lord, there's many that was mentioned for these various places and circumstances that people are in, dear God. Help us to be compassionate, Lord. Help us to have, Lord, more of a heart, Lord, for the people, dear God, that we can enter into the fellowship of people's sufferings, Lord God. Lord, as you do for us, Lord, may we do for others, we pray. God, may you bless each and every one tonight, we pray. Bless the word as it comes forth in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. If you remain standing, like you sing with us together an old song this evening, When the Redeemed Are Gathering In, if they could look that up for us. And I understand Brother Earl Waller's here, right there. We want to remember to keep holding him up in prayer. It's good to see him, and Lord bless him. Amen. When the redeemed are gathering in, won't be long. Amen. What a gathering that'll be. Amen. We'll just give it a try here, I guess. I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. Thank you. Brothers that come and take up the offering at this time. We got a couple of song specials this evening, and I got one for Brother Yarbrough and Sister McGarry. Now, I don't know which one of the young people this is, but you know who you are. So if they'd come and get ready to sing for us. And then Brother Tim Burdett, where are you at? Could you have a song for us? Good. Amen. Amen. Good to have him here with us. Let's sing a little chorus, What a Mighty God We Serve, while they're getting ready to sing for us. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. We got Brother Yarbrough and the McGarry sisters. Now, I knew these kids when they were just little bitty fellers.
Let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God. God's side. And fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light, of your light. Day stars shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. And lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door, let your word speak to me. Show me things I've never seen before. Lord, I wanna be a witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. They're groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. And I see you stand near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes, in your eyes. And day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door, let your word speak to me. I've never seen before. Lord, I wanna be your witness. 'Cause you can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. And day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Sing it with us.
And lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door, let your word speak to me. Never seen before. Oh Lord, I want to be a witness. 'Cause you can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. And day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Brother Tim Burdett. Here he comes. Amen. Let's give him a clap, hand clap of praise. Appreciate Brother Tim Burdett.
In the house of the Lord, ain't it?
Amen.
God bless you. Let's try C, Justin. I'll just sing one of the old ones. I told him outside I didn't want to sing. Just didn't want to sing. You ever feel like... change to go to G. You ever feel like when you ask for forgiveness? I'm going to try a new song, if that's all right. That it just seems like you can't. You ask God to forgive you, but you seem to still carry the burden, because that's the human way. Because that's the natural versus the spiritual. I've been preaching on that for about 3 months, the natural versus the spiritual. And you say, God, forgive me. You know, we don't do things wrong. We don't mean to do things wrong. We don't want to do things wrong. But the flesh makes mistakes. And you say, oh, God. God knows the heart. And God says, oh, my God, you know me. I would never say nothing or do anything or hurt anyone. Forgive me. But then Satan comes on the scene and... you carry that burden around, knowing God's forgive you. But that's the way Satan works. I want to try this song of Unforgiven. Listen to the words of it, if you don't mind. I've never sung it out in anywhere. In this place where sins are looked down on and never washed away, always running from debts already paid. I'm tired of living unforgiven. I'm letting go of old regrets. How many times can I take back all the words that I've said? And there are some I never will forget. Oh, but I'm tired of living. Confessing who I'll never wanna be.
that I'll never be him again. 'Cause I'm walking away from the grave of that old man. 'Cause I'm tired of living unforgiven. I said I'm laying down my pain with the other broken souls. And this time I'll leave it all behind me when I go. I'm washing my hands where the healing waters flow. But I'm tired of living, never been there. Listen one more time to this verse. I'm not denying who I've been. Think about this. But I'm just confessing who I'll never be again. 'Cause I'm walking away from the grave of that old man. And I'm tired of living forgiven. Said I'm laying down the pain with the other broken souls. And this time I'll leave it all behind me when I go. I'm washing my hands where the healing waters flow. 'Cause I'm tired of living unforgiven. I'm tired of living unforgiven. God bless you.
A pardon is only a pardon when it's received as a pardon. Aren't you glad we don't have to live that unforgiven life? God bless you. So happy for us to be together tonight in the presence of the Lord. Let's turn to Job chapter 1, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 20. We've been speaking about the king in the galleries and the bride being called into the presence of God, able actually to hold him in the galleries. We've been looking at the gallery of worship for several weeks, and we want to look at it again tonight by the help of the Lord, of being able to worship when you don't really feel like worship, praising him when you don't feel like praising him, being able to have a praise in your heart. I'm not talking about here. Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I ain't talking about that type of thing, but I'm talking about from your very being. Let's look in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now this is the beginning of his trial. His she-asses are gone, his camels are gone, his children are gone. Everything pretty much materially is gone. And Job's initial response is this, which is absolutely tremendous. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's commendable, is it not? Amen. But let's move over to chapter 3, verse 1. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. What happened from chapter 1 to chapter 3? The ability to worship and recognize God's presence of all the difficulties. What happened to him? Now what we find in looking at the book of Job, if you study it, from chapter 1 up through chapter 41, you'll find he has such words. This is the difficult part when you're dealing with a smart man. When he gets down, he's tough to get up. Because no matter what you tell him, he's got a better answer. So this man was very eloquent, very smart, brilliant. Not only that, but he was a spiritual giant. But what happens to his praise? You don't find any. No worship, no adoration, no giving praise to God, exalting his name. It's like when the hard times comes, it just all goes away. I'd say there's more than one Job in this building tonight, probably. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to help us. Lord Jesus, we so love you tonight. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for each one that you're with us. Thank you, Father, for most of all, your presence being with us. Lord, we're asking you tonight that you'd take your word and speak to us. We count it such a privilege to be invited into the presence of the King. We count it such an honor, as the Song of Solomon tells us, that the King is held in the galleries. And he is held there by the bride. And there's so many galleries by which the King is held, by her and her position. Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight from your word. May we be benefited and helped by our gathering together in this place. In Jesus' name. And the saints said, God bless you. You may be seated. Let's turn to Job chapter 2, verse 11, if you would. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had been made an appointment together to come to mourn him and to comfort him. Now, this is notable that friends would do for a brother that they've heard. My, this man has walked with God. He was a spiritual giant in his day. A man that loved God. A man that testified of God. Not only that, God testified back for him. Now, his friends begin to hear of all these calamities that has happened upon Job, one after another after another. The messenger speaks before he gets done speaking, another comes. Before he gets done speaking, another comes. And we know it's just one terrible thing after another had happened to this man. So these brothers, his camaraderie, his fellowship guys that he had in the message, as we'd say, and they loved him and they respected him and they honored him. So they decided that they would get together and go over and visit Brother Job. See if they could mourn with him and comfort him and help him and be able to help him through life's difficult times that he was going through. Now notice in verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. Now this man had changed so drastically. His circumstances had changed so much. His home, his houses, his lands, his property, his cattle, everything that he owned, even his maid servants was strange to him. He would beckon his servants to come and they would laugh at him. A man who had such great possessions that even his friends, now they come to the vicinity where they know Job lives. They come, they know exactly where he's resided. They've been there before. And they see him apparently sitting out on the porch, sitting out in the yard. And they look and they cannot believe their eyes. They look at a distance and they see him afar off. They cannot fathom that this is Brother Job. This is the prophet of God. This is God's chosen man for the hour, God's perfect, upright man. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, They lifted up their voice and wept. Now, this is before they ever get to him. They're not even up to where he is yet, but they see him at a distance and they cannot believe it. The boils and the sores and the flies that were flying around him. No man tending him, and those that were around him were holding their nose because of the putrefaction that was coming out of his body. And they look at him and they say, I cannot believe that's Job. That's actually, oh my Lord, what has happened to Job? They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle. Now, of course, you know the Eastern expression. This was the greatest of all of the of figuratively expressing lamenting sorrow and deep contrition of a situation, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now, this is a sign, an outward sign to themselves and everybody that is there. They are so heartbroken for this man, they just cannot believe it. Now, notice verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word. They are so torn up. They are so perplexed. They don't know what to say. You know, all three of these guys sat there, and they're looking at each other, looking at him, him looking at them, them looking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they sat there for 7 days and 7 nights, and nobody says a word. Now, you know, this lets me know that Job's situation was much worse, even visibly, than what the Bible concurs in its scriptures. And we know the Bible condenses its truths. And the Bible doesn't always say how bad things is, as it doesn't always say how good things are. Now, can you imagine these men are great, renowned men, and you get into their speeches, and you understand these guys aren't Fibonites. They're guys that really understand a lot about the principles of God, the principles of life, principles of the universe, of science, and so on. So these were not men that were not incapable of saying things, but they were so overwhelmed by what they saw, they did not know what to say. It was like they totally lost their ability to express mourning or concern or words of wisdom or words that would be able to comfort the man. They simply don't know what to say. They sat there 7 days and 7 nights. And here's Job in the greatest state he's ever been in his life. And here are his three closest friends, and they have nothing to say. Now, everybody that's in this building tonight, no doubt if you've been living for God very long, you've been through all kinds of tests and trials. But I doubt seriously any of you, including myself, have been where this man was. Now, think, the times that I've been through in my life, the difficulties, and I'll get texts or phone calls or emails or something from brothers and sisters, and you do the same, no doubt, likewise, because people expressing their concern. And my situations in life, though they've been difficult at times, they have never been so difficult that a man of God could not come up with something to encourage me with. They've never been so difficult that some of you would not drop me a card in the mail, and you go over to Hallmark or go somewhere and you stand there and you look and you say, and I know Brother Donnie's going through a tough time. Lord, help me to find a card that'll be an encouragement to it. And you go down through there and you pick and open them up and open them up, and all of a sudden you read one that describes what he's going through and that describes him. And then you take it home and you sit down, brother, just wanted you to know I loved you. I'm thoughtful of you, so on and so on. You put it in the mail. I get in a couple of days, I open it up, and all my heart just makes me so happy because it was exactly what I had need of. But can you imagine if I was going through something that was so dire, my situation was so severe, and the darkness around me was so dark, not a one of you could say one word. Brother Ron Spencer, one of my closest friends, could not come up with anything to say. Brother Tim Pruitt, Brother Mike Price, Brother Darrell, on and on and on. Minister brothers that I know around the world. Brother Tim Burdett, all kinds of brothers that I know. But my situation would be so dark, not one servant of God knew one scripture or one quote to try to bring together to help console me. The next time you get to feeling so sorry for yourself, maybe you need to go back to this verse and read it. And you realize you're not as bad as what you think you are. Now, watch this. Job has been testified about by God in heaven. Of course, he don't know it. But he has this great, great one on his side. But this great one has entered into a time of silence on Job's part. Now watch Job chapter 3, verse 1. So they sat there for 7 days. Let me finish reading this verse 13. None spake a word unto him. And they saw that his grief was very great. Yet no one said a word, and he didn't say a word. So they saw by his body, they saw by his sores, they saw by the situation around him, because he had gone from being one of the richest men in the East to now being a pauper. He had lost basically everything. So his grief was so worn upon his countenance that they didn't know what to say. So finally, this next verse in chapter 3, verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth. So now, they ain't got nothing to say. Well, Job does. So now Job opens up his mouth and cursed his day. Now notice what he curses. He does not curse his God. Nor does he curse his own life. Neither does he curse the name of God or the word of God or the will of God. But he does curse his day. Now listen carefully. Job opens his mouth and he cursed his day. Now from this very verse, Satan is already defeated. Why? Because Satan had said before God in Job chapter 1 verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said to Job, fear God for naught. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what this proves to me? Once again, the devil is a liar. Now, the devil said that Job would curse God, not behind his back, but actually curse God to his face. Now, notice when Job does finally give vent, as we would say, and his soul begins to spill out of his anguish and all that he's gone through, he does not curse his God. He does not curse heaven. He does not curse the providence of God, but he curses his day. Now, what's this in Job chapter 2, verse 4? Again, Satan comes back to him in the second round of these great trials. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Oh my. I love this because God already knew Job wouldn't do it. Notice this now in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now won't you listen to this? Job's wife was not in heaven when Satan said this to God. But Job's wife is anointed to speak the devil's language. Now listen, as I said last weekend, all supernatural is not of God. Satan is also supernatural as well. And demons are supernatural. Now here is Job's wife, which is being anointed of a supernatural being, which is not God. And she is saying the very thought that Satan said against Job in heaven.
Now think of it, friends, how susceptible that we are, even as Christians, if we're not careful, that we will begin to say things to one another, and we will say things to people who are down around us and encourage, or discourage rather, and if we're not very careful, we'll either follow God or the devil, and if we're not careful, we'll give our mouth as an instrument to speak the devil's language against that individual instead of God's. Now you think, coming from all people, this would have been the greatest hurt the man could have had. The next person that would have been greater would have been God himself that would have said such a thing to Job, but coming from his wife. Now you know Satan knew exactly the value of this man and woman relationship and knew how it would hurt Job and cut him to the very soul and would maybe bring him to a spot he apparently thought that would discourage Job, that he said, well, if my wife's against me, I might as well just turn away from God. Little did she know she was anointed of the devil. Oh, how we ought to be careful when we are talking to people and giving people advice, when many times we ought to keep our big fat mouth shut. Because they walk away from talking to you more discouraged than they were before they ever met you out in the vestibule in the parking lot. Because you simply said what the devil had been saying to God about them. Oh my, I'd rather sit with my mouth shut 7 days than for somebody to walk away and be discouraged by something I had to say to them, wouldn't you? Oh my. Now what? So Job, now he finally opens his mouth in chapter 3 verse 1 says, and he cursed his day. Now Satan had said he would curse God. Of course he did not do that, but he does curse his day. Not on the day that the trouble comes. Not the day that his children dies. Not the day that he loses everything. But he curses his day, which was his birthday. Now watch how close he's going to get. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. It's amazing. The flesh of Job cursed his day, but the Spirit of God on David blessed his. Psalms 139 verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, which is the womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written. That's why we don't believe in abortion. Because when he was yet in the womb, he's talking about his members are written in the book. All these doctors that do it will answer before God for murder. The Supreme Court decision will answer before God as murderers. Well, I know it's old-fashioned. You don't hear it said no more, but I'm going to say it anyhow. You see, the real believer is like Rebecca. Rebecca, when she conceived of our father Isaac, as the scripture says, she conceived and within her womb were two types of children. In her body was a struggle, and one was struggling against the other. So is the real believer. When we are, before we're converted, of course, our nature, our spirit, our mind, our soul, everything is of the world. But once we become converted and changed, and that makes us a new creation in the same old temple, but it leaves that human part that is unregenerate, as Brother Tim was singing about a while ago, that makes the mistakes and falls short of the glory of God. Paul says it in this way in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you have a Jacob and an Esau within the womb of this earth. And you are carrying around a set of twins. They're not Pentecostal twins. They're not message twins. They are your twins. That's right. It is you, the unregenerate one, in the same womb of the earth, and you, the regenerated one, which is born by the breath of God. You carry them. They fight one against the other. Come on, children, say amen. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh. The Holy Ghost says, obey the word. The flesh says, I don't want to. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Here you go, Jacob. Which war against the soul. Now, notice this. James also says it this way, that out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. You see, your mouth has the capability of refreshing from the presence of God and speaking the words of life. Out of that same mouth can come defeat, can come sarcasm, can come criticism, and you become your worst enemy by the words that you say, for you're defeated by the very words that you speak. Right? And they can both come from the very same mouth, because you got two sources inside of this that uses this human instrumentality. Your hands can be instruments of God, or your hands can be instruments of the devil. Your eyes can be instruments of the Holy Ghost, or they can be instruments of Satan's kingdom. Oh, praise the Lord. What's this? You see, Satan, his permission has now been granted beyond cattle and camels and she-asses and donkeys. His permission has been to the obstruction of the mind, to where the individual becomes deeply, deeply depressed. He can't find God. He can't find light. He can't find joy. He can't find peace. And he don't understand why. You see, when Satan has been allowed to afflict our bodies, and he's not allowed to go into our spirit or into our mind, we still have a great advantage. But when he's allowed to penetrate beyond our flesh, into our minds, where our minds begin to wander, and our minds become a breeding ground for thoughts, and we conceive these thoughts in our mind. Well, why this, and how come that? Why is God allowing this, and how come God's letting you go through that? And if God really loves you, right here is your womb, right here in your mind. Oh my. This is why the scripture tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The prophet tells us, and the soul's in prison now, there is the soul, there is the soul. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. And he said, there is the soul. There is the soul. Now watch this in verse 2. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which it was said, there was a man-child conceived. We think in our mind, how can the day perish when you were born if you're 40 years old? Or 50 or 60 or 80 or 90 or 100. That day is 80 years in the past. How can the night in which you was conceived, how can light refuse to shine on it? When that night is 80 years in the past. But you see, this man is very, very smart. He's a very intellectual man. He sees things from a perspective that most humans never walk there. To him, to discredit the day he was born, the night he was conceived, breaks the solar calendar of God. It breaks the lunar phases of God. It breaks the continuity of time. Take this day out of God's timepiece. It interrupts all of nature. Now watch him. Jeremiah said something in a similar way. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Friends, what would cause these great, notable people of God ever get in such despair? Now, let's just be honest. Most of us ain't smart enough to talk like this. Don't sit there and look at me like you're smart. If you're smart, you're a smart aleck. That's about all most of us are anyway. Most of us don't think like this. We don't talk this way. We just don't go that way. We live in a more simple world. Notice he says, curse be the man. Boy, Jeremiah's really reaching out there now. Curse be the man who brought tidings to my father. Saying a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. So Jeremiah said, not just the day I was born, but the man that went and told my daddy, you've got a baby boy. Jeremiah said, I hope the man is cursed. Can good people get in such despair? Now Jeremiah wasn't in this state because of robbing banks, because of causing disputes in the church or his own faults. It was for standing for the word. Oh my. Notice this, he says, let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew. Poor guy. I mean, all he done, he was just sending maybe a servant or some slave or whatever more he was. And they said, go tell his daddy a baby's born. Here he goes trucking down to that. You got a son. Jeremiah said, I hope God overthrows him like Sodom and Gomorrah. Same with Job. Jeremiah's forgot how to praise in trouble. He can't worship any longer. Or he might be able to go through the ritual and the routine. This is not worship. Worship is something that permeates from your soul out of love and reverential fear and respect for your God, even when you don't understand what you are going through in life. My, he says, let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. Oh, that my mother had been my grave. Would to God I would have been aborted or prematurely born. I would have died in my mother's womb, that my mother's body would have been my grave. This is a miserable human being. I realize there's probably none of you that ever get depressed. None of you that ever go through many trials and battles. But maybe this will be for somebody who will stream the service tonight. Oh my. Verse 18, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. All of this for what, Jeremiah? For being a God-called prophet. I wonder how many of these modern-day prophets feel this way. If they were true prophets of God, they would. You see, television prophets don't have this kind of a burden. Their burden is trying to decide which Mercedes to drive to church. Or which watch they want to wear that costs $10,000 or $20,000, or which pair of crocodile shoes that costs $5,000, or which suit which costs $2,500, or whatever more. My, are you talking about dilemmas of life that the modern day women go through of trying to figure out which mascara to wear to church? What trials Laodicea suffers? Notice again, Job, chapter 3, verse 3, said, let the day perish when I was born. And the night in which it was said that a man child, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Notice how far he curses it. Don't just let darkness come on it, but let that day so disappear into the cosmic universe that it will never appear on God's calendar again. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. But you see, this is the very opposite of what God said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see where Job is? Opposite to the word. opposite to the word of creation. He said, curse the day. And God said, I bless the day you was born, Job. You're my favorite son. You're perfect. There's nobody like you in there. But God didn't tell him that. But from Job's perspective, now he ain't cursing God. He ain't cursing heaven. But he goes to himself, his origination. He said, if I had never been born, I'd have never known this. That's a point. That's true. Neither would you have ever fathered children or give birth to children. You'd have never known the joys of being a Christian. You'd never known the joys of coming to church and hearing songs and worshiping God. Now look at the man. He's so deep in this despair that his sorrow and his anguish is totally wiping out. It's putting it in complete oblivion. All the blessings that God's given him. It seems as if though he has nothing to praise God for. Oh my. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. And let the blackness of day terrify it. Yes, I'm talking about this guy right here who was a very smart man. He knew some big, powerful words and knew how to put them together. But I want you to notice now how he's walking. He's walking this very, very delicate spot. He's not blaming God. He's not cursing God. He's not cursing heaven. He's not cursing God's providential will, but he's cursing his own origination and where he come from. And he's using these words. The same man could have said these things about God. Notice this Hebrew word that is rendered cloud, anana, occurs nowhere else in this form. It is the feminine form of the word anon, which is cloud, and is used collectively to denote clouds. That is clouds piled on top of clouds. Condensed, impacted, heaped together. Job said, the day I was born, let the clouds be on it so deep. Where's he getting this, Brother Jim? This is the way he's feeling. He's feeling like the storm clouds are so deep on top of him and so condensed that there's no way out. It's like he's transferring part of this agony toward his day. The poor day of Job's birthday. I mean, he done it everything in the world, didn't he? He just about cursed it and called it everything in the world, let everything in the world happen to it, and the day never done nothing. The day never done nothing to Job. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. The Hebrew word rendered there is blackness, karim. And it's supposed to be derived from the word kamar, which means to be warm, to be hot, to burn. I wish that day was so hot, it would be annihilated with a summer wind. Go ahead, Job. Give vent to all this stuff. Get it out of you, son. Verse 6, and for that night, let darkness seize upon it. The night he was conceived. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. I wish I could just go in there the night I was conceived and pull that night out of the calendar and destroy it. You see what I'm saying? You and I don't even think that way. What's my birthday got to do with what I'm going through? You see, this is a difficulty when a man like this goes through such a time. Who's going to be able to talk to this kind of a man? Praise the Lord. My, my. Look in verse 9. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light. The night he was conceived. But have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb. nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Now, of course, you remember in Genesis 20 and 17, also 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, that God was the one attributed to opening and closing the womb. So now he brings it on down and said, why did not that night close the doors of my mother's womb? And my father went unto her. Why did not the night close the doors of my mother's womb so she would have not been able to conceive me? I wouldn't have this trouble. Now remember, when he's preaching this feel sorry for yourself sermon, his three friends are sitting there listening to him. And then there's another guest by the name of Elihu, or somewhere during this time frame, had joined them. Notice this, he says, because it shut not up the door of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came forth out of the belly? Now he's thought of everything he knows to say. Blasted the day, blasted the night, blasted the time of his conception. Now he's going to his birthday. Actually, when he was born. Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't blast that away. I would to God I'd have died when I was born. Notice now all these verses we're reading. Not one word of praise. Not one word of adoration. You see, it's so hard for praise and bitterness to dwell in the same heart. You realize how hard it is for you as a child of God if you have the joy of the Lord constantly in your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day out of the year. You don't need special holidays to be happy. You got happy because you got a fountain of happiness on the inside. I feel sorry for folks when Thanksgiving is over and Christmas is over and New Year's is over because they've spent all this money for all these things that they didn't need. No how, and they've done all these drunken parties and this and that and the other, and now they've got to start paying it all off. There must be such a letdown for the world when the holidays is over. But you know what? I never feel let down because my hope is not on holidays. My hope, I'm not waiting out till the next holiday. Oh my, what's the next holiday? Well, can I make it to Valentine's Day? Can I make it to St. Patrick's Day? I'll make it to the year 5057 if need be, because I'm not waiting on Christmas or New Year's or some type of holiday. I've got a holy day on the inside of me, which is the true Sabbath of the Holy Ghost. I don't need holidays to perk me up. I don't have post-holiday syndrome. Oh my, 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 for weeks and weeks, people say, hope you have a Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I think, what does that mean? What does that mean? Don't y'all look at me. Some of you don't know either. Is it the day of? So Merry Christmas is you getting a tie and you getting a shirt and you getting a pair of house slippers that you hate. And you gotta act like you like it, and you go feed your big fat face again, and all the turkey and dressing. Is that what a Merry Christmas is? Everybody have a Happy New Year. What does that mean exactly? I hope to God this is the year of the rapture. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad, friends? We don't live from holiday to holiday. Some folks live from vacation to vacation. Glory. I live from revelation to revelation. Oh my, this poor man. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Notice now he's identifying himself as being a pre-existing human being in the womb. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, why did the knees prevent me? Now to us in our modern understanding, this makes no sense whatsoever. But you have to go back to the Eastern custom by which a baby was born. And the woman more upright than what the women have babies today. And the midwife sat down beneath her in a chair, sort of in this position. And the woman being up, more upright. And when the baby was born, she would give birth and the baby would come out on the midwife's knees. And the midwife would catch it. She would wash it, dry it off, and rub salt on it. And then hand it to the mother. And Job said, if I escaped death in the womb, and I escaped death when I was coming down the birth canal, why did not the midwife just open her knees? And if she'd opened her legs, I'd have come out, and my head had hit the floor, and maybe I'd have died. This man is giving so much thought. He's giving some, you understand what I'm saying? That a man like this, when his brain thanks him with all this that he has, when Satan turns it against him, oh, you're talking about a powerful force. Can you imagine spending all this time figuring out how you could have died? Maybe the navel cord could have got around my tonsils and could have choked me to death. Maybe I could have swallowed some of the afterbirth and I could have... And maybe a cow could have run over me. Or maybe a... Oh, Lord. Why did the knees prevent me when I was born and came from my mother's body? Why did the knees catch me, the lap? Or why the breast that I should suck? Why wouldn't my mother dry? Then I would have starved to death. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then I had been at rest. You're talking about a miserable man in a miserable existence. Eliphaz hears this for a while, and he's the first one to speak. I certainly don't go along with all these things now that these men say. But there's parts of them that they had a lot of understanding. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the... Oh my, look at this. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. You were so good in telling people what to do when they were going through things. And now some of them same things, you're going through it, and you're tore all to pieces. Oh, my Lord, I'm about to go in the office and finish this sermon now. Oh, I'm so amazed by how much faith people have and how encouraging they can be when other people are going through things. And then when they go through things, it's like the whole world is turned upside down. And you think, don't the same scriptures that you told so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so apply to you in the midst of your troubles? Now notice what they're bringing out in this weakness of Job, and Eliphaz is saying exactly the truth, that God had used Job, and Job was a great eloquent man, and no doubt he was not only a man of eloquence, but a man of pity and virtue that had the ability to speak these words in a heartfelt way. Now I said, you're going through some of the same things, and you have strengthened people, you have helped people, and now you're going through it. Oh, what about them words you told them? Well, there again, I'm sure this ain't for nobody here, but maybe it's for some poor old feller out there on the internet. Oh, my. Now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, in the uprightness of thy ways? Now, Job is like a lot of folks I've talked to and preached to, and a lot of other preachers talk to and preach to. They want what of your preaching that they want. They want what of your counsel? They won't. And they sort through and pick. And they like this and they don't like that. And they like this and they don't like that. That's all you can help them. Now watch Job again as he responds in chapter 6. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. Now look how Job, who he is accusing now of these things. He is accusing Almighty God of setting in heaven the perfect archer. And God has shot these arrows into Job's family, into Job's possessions, into Job's children, into Job's body, into Job's spirit. And he's blaming who? Not the devil. The Almighty. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. Now he's not looking at this as God, as a father, giving him a test or a trial to strengthen him. But he's looking at it that God has took sides against him. Job, you are my enemy. I'm a man of war. And I shoot my bow where I will. And you're my enemy, Job. Don't you understand, friend? Satan does this exactly the same way. God don't love you. God don't care for you. If God loves you, why do you get sick? If God loves you, how come you're going through this? If God loves you, God's turned his back on you. So-and-so prayed for so-and-so and they got it. You've been praying for this for how long? Months and years on end. And nothing has happened for you. Oh, my. Now, watch his terminology. There again, to us, you know, this day it wouldn't mean very much, but looking at it from the mindset of where Job's coming from, he said, the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. And I found this in studying this. It's an evident reference here to wounds inflicted by poisoned arrows, to the burning fever occasioned by such wounds. Now, this was something that was commonly practiced during this time frame. That the enemy would not just shoot you with arrows, but they would dip the tip of their arrow in poisons. And even if they did not give to you a death-threatening blow from the arrow, the tip of the arrow was dipped in poison. And it might have done nothing but graze you on the arm or on the leg or here on the side. And you got up and said, man, I'm good. I'm still good. Yes, sir. I'll fix that right up. But little did you know, it was dipped in poison. And the poison started blowing through your bloodstream. And the bloodstream started carrying it. Now notice God, how God, Lord of mercy, how God is being ridiculed by Job. That God has stooped to the level of these warriors that would fight in such a degree. And blaming God for using poison on his arrows. Job said, who can get out of his sight? He's perfect. He never misses his target. Not only that, but he dipped the tip of his arrow in poison. And he shot me. And when he released it, it penetrated and went within me. And it went so deep, it's in my spirit. Any of y'all ever get down in your spirit? I'll tell you one thing, I've been there many times, no doubt many of you have exactly as I have, that you get down in your spirit and there may not be one thing wrong with you physically, but you get down in your spirit and before long you'll have physical manifestations in your body because your spirit is low. And your spirit is pulling from the other resources of your bodies. You understand? Does that make sense to you? That's why it's so important for us. And you'll notice the prophet and discernment here tell people, go off the platform. Go sing happy songs. Get them negative thoughts out of your mind. Think good things. Think this. Say positive things. Why? It's uplifting your own spirit. And he said, let yourself hear yourself say the word till you believe it. Let's just be honest. There's times we say the word that we don't believe it. But let's just keep saying it so ourselves will hear ourselves. Oh my. Notice what would happen when they would use this. It would produce a burning fever occasioned by such wounds. Producing such intense parching thirst as to dry up the moisture in the system. And stop all the salivary ducts thicken and inflame the blood and terminate in raging mania. As far as you know, you just barely got nicked. But the poison started running through your body. And you got so thirsty. Oh God, I'm about to die. I've got to have something to drink. Oh, please help me. Please help me. The salivary glands stop. The blood is thickening. From what? The poison from the arrow. And Job is blaming God for doing this. He shot me. It was not enough that he wounded me. It was not enough that God wounded me. But now he's poisoned me. Lord, children, what a shape we mortals can get into. You can read, of course, the book of Job at your leisure. What's one important thing that's missing in all this? No praise. No adoration. No thankfulness. No looking around and saying, you know what, these people, worse shape than I'm in. These people are having a whole lot more harder struggles than I am. But what's it for? To focus on you. To focus on you. To getting you to feeling so sorry for yourself. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. Job said, it's exasperating me. God has shot me. I can't get away from him. My body's suffering. My mind is suffering. My spirit is suffering. I'm poisoned by the Almighty. Brother Job, I'm sorry, friend, but you're not telling the truth. The Almighty allowed it, but the Almighty did not do it. And there is a world of difference. The Almighty might allow you to go through something. He might allow death to take a baby or a husband or a wife out of your life, but that don't mean he done it. That don't mean that the arrow come from his bow, nor from his quiver, nor the poison is from him. Notice how he says, the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Lord have mercy. And we're just in the sixth chapter. But he's already gotten his mind. Him and God's at war. And God's against him. You know what? It makes no difference how much God wants to help you and I if we get that frame of mind. His hands are tied. He can't help you. Because you don't think he wants to. You think he's against you. That's all Satan had to do. But that's all Satan had to do was convince him. This was God doing it. Oh my. You know, trials and tests have the capability of producing two kinds of attributes, both positive and negative. In a trial that's allowed by God, in the putting together of this trial, it has the capability of producing something out of us that blessings won't produce. But the danger side of it is, in that test or trial, also has negative traits and negative characteristics by the power of him who's carrying it out, and that is the devil. You see, Eve, whenever she was faced with a great trial in Genesis chapter 3, this trial was very complex. It was compounded together with a sly questioning of God's word. A sly questioning of God's character, that God was keeping something from Adam and Eve. And beneath that was also a sexual agenda. Now that was not introduced, of course, initially. But as it went on, then Eve begins to take on the characteristics of the negative side of this trial. Then she begins to question God's word, and then she takes into her body the hidden agenda of the sexual things that Satan had in his mind. Now you realize our tests and our trials, they are made up sometimes of bitterness and hardships, and there's all kinds of things because the trial itself is so bitter and it can be so hard and produces such suffering. And if you're not careful as a believer, you will take on the negative attributes of that test instead of the positive attributes that God wanted you to have. Then out of an intense struggle and trial, which contains so much hardness, how many people of you and I know, out of a hard trial, they become so hard themselves? So instead of yielding to the Spirit of God to help mold in them the positive trait they could have received during that trial, they received the negative attribute, the very core of the being which was pushing that trial. And the trial was hard, and the trial was severe, and the trial was difficult. And they come out on the other side of that trial so hard, so uncaring. You know why? They picked up that attribute in the middle of that trial. Are you hearing me, saints? Don't you see what Job is doing in this trial? It's so harsh. It's so difficult. His children are dead. His wife won't even come around no more. It is so hard. And Job is becoming so hard and so harsh. He has no more praise, no more good things to say about anything or anybody. Job is taking on the negative side of this trial. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us in our trials and tests of life have been there and done that. Can I go on just a bit further? Watch Job again in Job chapter 19, verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. God overthrew him, and God threw a net after me. How can I fight against God? Look what an attitude. Behold, I cry out of wrong. God has and is doing me wrong, he said. But I am not heard. I'm not being treated right. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. Since he's God, who's going to tell him? I'm being totally done wrong in this situation. Ain't even fair. Ain't even right. And I cry out about it, but who's going to tell him? Notice verse 8. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. And he set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He has destroyed me on every side. And I am gone. And my hope hath he removed like a tree. Ah, my. You know what, friends, I look at this and I think, what a loving, merciful, heavenly Father we have. Most of us, if we had power that God has, we wouldn't took but about two or three of these verses, and we would have spoke him into dust. He lashes out and lashes out and lashes out and falsely accuses God, thanks him for nothing, gives him praise for nothing, adores him for nothing. And the Lord just lets it go. Glory to God. Oh, verse 11. He hath also kindled his wrath against me. Now you and I are reading this and looking back and thinking, this is not true. This is not true. God's wrath was not against him. But he was not privy to the testimony meeting that God had in heaven before the devil. Amen. when God wanted to have a testimony meeting, and there's the angels and God and the devil. And God said, I want to testify. And the angel said, go ahead, Papa, testify. He said, I'd like to testify about my servant Job. There ain't nobody like him on the earth. And the devil, of course, being the prosecuting attorney, heard that testimony and said, well, it ain't no wonder you baby him. You give him everything. He ain't nothing but a little spoiled brat. That's all he is. He prays and you answer him. You've given him this. You've given him that. You've given him something else. But let me have him for a while and he curse you to your face. And God got back up and testified again and said, he won't do it. I know this man. I've had fellowship with him. He won't curse me. Now, God knew every one of these words Job would say. He knew every time he'd be down. Amen. And God was willing to let him go through it. Amen. Notice Job's perspective now of God. God said he's perfect and upright. And Job's perspective of God is this. He has kindled his wrath against me. And he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Friends, it does not have to be true what we believe and what we say. It just has to be true to us. This is not the truth. It is not the truth, Brother Jim. But it is a truth to Job. You and I, you know, we got folks, you don't love me. You don't love me. There's folks that have been to this church for 27 years. That's about how long I've been here, 27, 28. Some of y'all still think I don't love you. I've spent 28 years trying to prove it to you. You still don't. You know what? I'm about sick of it. If I ain't proved my love for you for all these years by now, go to Big Lots. You might as well go somewhere else. How long does it take to convince you? How many times does God have to say he loves you and cares for you? He's got you up every day of your life. He's given you your air that you breathe. He's given you your health, your strength, love, peace, joy, a wife, a husband, children. My, he's done so many things for. How much more does he have to do? Let me see if I can find a place to close. He hath also kindled his wrath against me and counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together, raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He's got this all in his mind. God's against him. The cherubims are against him. The zooms are against him. The seraphims are against him. The angels are against him. The sun, the moon, the stars, water, Kool-Aid, M&M's, Snickers, everybody's against me. And when them kind of people come to church, brother, they are miserable creatures to preach to. There ain't nothing you say moves them. There ain't no song moves them. 48,000 people could come to the altar and they sat there like this. They are miserable within themselves. He has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And he's laying every bit of this at God's door. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. And of course, God is to blame for all of it. It makes me so sick when I hear people blaming hurricanes, tornadoes, all kinds of things on my father. Simply because they don't understand the Bible. And understand that Satan is a squatter and he is the prince of the power of the air. How can a loving God allow this and that and the other? How, that's not a marvel to me. It's a marvel to me how a loving God can let ignoramuses like that live. The hurricane, the tornado deal ain't no big deal, but people that think they know so much more and tell God how to run his business, it ain't God doing that. It's the man, the being, the supernatural being, Satan, who has this power taken away from Adam, walking away from the Word of God, and yet he'll twist it around and cause all kinds of deaths. Even our insurance companies call it an act of God. through Job. Job is filing a complaint with God. Brother, he didn't go to the McDonald's box. He didn't go to the Hardee's and pick up a little, I got a complaint. I didn't like the onion on my hamburger. They got little pieces of paper like this. Job had scrolls of them. I've got this complaint against God and that one and that one and that one. No praise, no thanksgiving, no recognition of His mercy. It's like bitterness has replaced worship. Oh my. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus. You can see why a person like this wouldn't be pleasant fellowship for God to have fellowship with. You and I have been around folks like this that are so bitter, so miserable. They're not happy and they don't like it if you're happy. They're miserable themselves. And there's no question a lot of folks have had a miserable life. But you know what? Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in that there's a contentment there that you can have. You may be so poor today, you cannot go by McDonald's and buy yourself a hamburger after church. But if God has opened your eyes to this end time message, you've got so much to thank Him for. If He saved you, give you the Holy Ghost, oh my, count your blessings, friends. Don't attribute these arrows with the poison on them to the Almighty. It is not the Almighty that has shot bitterness into you. And oh, my job and my son done this and my daughter done this and my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. Don't blame Almighty God for such poisonous things. A lot of what we go through is commonality that we suffer with other human beings. A lot of it is self-inflicted. A lot of it is our genes we inherited, our DNA, our traits. But unlike other folks out here, when God allows us to go through something, we'll gain something out of it spiritually. Satan don't love his kids, but God does his. Hallelujah. Oh my. I wonder how many tonight would like to be remembered before the Lord in prayer. As I studied this, I'm not going through a great trial myself right now. We've got a lot of folks that are sick in the church and going through this and that. Of course, naturally, when sheep are suffering, I'm suffering with them. But as far as me personally, I'm not going through a great test or trial, thank the Lord. But as I began to study this, I look back and I realize failures I'd made in my life. Complaints over this and that. God, how come me? God, why'd you let me go through that? God, I don't understand. I don't mind telling you, it made me feel quite ashamed of myself. Well, I never went as far as Job did because I'm not that caliber of man, of course. I wonder how many of you tonight would like to be remembered before the Lord. You want to be the kind of Christian that if God in His wisdom allows you to go through something, that you'll be able to conduct yourself with joy amidst the trials that He in His wisdom allows to come to pass. Does it mean we'll like it? Of course not. Even the Lord Jesus asked, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But you never find Jesus complaining like we do. You never find Jesus doing all the grumbling and all like we do. He could have not been the perfect lamb if He did. Hallelujah. May God help us. Maybe you blame the Almighty for your job. You blame the Almighty for your finances, for this and that and the other. Well, I give up so-and-so to move here, and I've done this and that and the other. Be careful what you say, friends. Be careful what you say. How does that look to God? You give up what? Money? You give up prestige and a position for a message that'll change your body? How does that compare? Oh, my. Maybe you're old brother Job or sister Job sitting tonight on that ash heap. May God give you strength. May God help you. Job finally was able to see it a little light. We'll look at it, Lord willing, in the morning. And he said, when He has tried me, I shall come forth like gold. But then he went out of that statement right back into his complaining and grumbling again. And he grumbled and complained on down to chapter 38 when God demands an answer.
and hushes his mouth. Then Job finally repents. Praise God. Oh my, have you traded your worship for complaining? When you go to church, do you find yourself finding fault? I don't like the music. I don't like this. Brother Bam said that's not a worshiper. A worshiper don't come here. Well, they don't let me sing enough. Well, the heat was too high. The air conditioner was too cool. Well, the PA system, it squealed and I didn't like. You're not a worshiper. You're a complainer. You ought to go with me in parts of the world that I've been to in some of these ministers where you don't even have a sound system. Where you don't even have an air conditioner nor a heater. Oh my. But yet you gather together and they worship and sing and praise. But us Americans are spoiled. We got so many materialistic things. We think we have to have that to worship. All you need to worship, friends, is a heart that's touched by worship. Amen. You don't need padding on your pews, carpet on the floor. You need a heart that's touched by God. Then you can worship. That old pew of yours is so hard. Oh my. Because you got something to praise Him for. Can we stand our feet? Job says, behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. Look where He's at. I go forward, and He ain't there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He does work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, but I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Gold and the fire loses nothing but the dross that attaches itself to it. Carol and I was in South Africa several years ago. The brothers there wanted to take us to a diamond mine, gold mine, some different things while we was there. So we went to this place where they had mined gold. And they had this bar of gold, several bars that they used over and over and over again to show the demonstration of the process of how they bring the gold ore out and how they take it out and make gold out of it. Then they would heat it. This gigantic smelting thing and take and pour it in a bar, a mold that would make a bar. And the gentleman told how many times this bar had been heated and heated and reheated. And he said every time it's reheated, it becomes more pure. More pure. Oh my. If you could see yourself at the end of your purification, isn't that really what you want? To be more pure, more like Him, less like the world. But what scares us? The fire, the heat. It's the uncertainty of God's will for our lives. We don't know what He will demand of us. That's the truth. None of us do. Brother Don, do you feel that way? I most certainly do. There's an element, Brother Jerry, of God's will for my life that is a mystery. There's an element to me that I hold in all honesty of fear. What if He asked me to go here? What if He would take one of my children? What if He would take one of my grandchildren? What if He would take my wife before He would take me? I said, no, God, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go that way. I'm just being honest. But if every time He pours me and I solidify, I'm more pure than I was last week. And then the next time. And the next time. And eventually, I'll become to where that my character will supersede the pavement in heaven. You see, until we get gold character, we're not even up to the pavement in heaven yet. Can't you see why Laodicea cannot go in the rapture and live in this heavenly city? They don't even have silver character. They don't have copper character. Gold will be the very pavement
that we walk on. It's building material in the walls and in the settings of the gems and the jewels. The building material. We must at least supersede the 2x4s and the 2x6s and the structural elements of heaven to be the bride. Praise God. Let's bow our heads if you would. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps, his way I have kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, as we approach you tonight, Father, I can't speak for everybody else here, but Lord, for my own self, I approach you with mixed emotions. Emotions that are mingled together, thanksgiving and praise. And yet I feel somewhat ashamed. Somewhat embarrassed that I've complained of things that you've allowed me to go through. And things that I've said over and over again, God, why? How come I got to preach this? How come I got to say this and get in trouble? Why me? Why not this other man? Why not this guy? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Lord Jesus, help me not to question your way or your choosing. Father God, I pray for your children tonight. I know there's ministers in the place, deacons, trustees. There's laity, there's visitors with us from other churches. Lord, I pray for each of them, young and old alike. For those that have streamed tonight and those that will archive, may the Spirit of God speak to every heart. Help us, Lord Jesus. Forgive me for accusing you of being the archer that shot trouble into my heart. Forgive me for accusing you of dipping your arrows into poison that made my spirit so dry. Forgive me, Lord. Lord Jesus, you're the very fountain of life and love and purity and holiness. And I can stand truly tonight as Polycarp. We stood so many, many years ago. And the Roman soldier who came and arrested him spoke to him and said, you're an old man. You're a good man. Why not deny this stuff? They bring him on out and they give him the opportunity again. But Polycarp says, all these years I've served him and he's done me nothing but good. I will not recant. Hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, every one of us will look past our troubles and our sorrows. We'd all have to say about you tonight, you have done me nothing but good. Even the trials that you've placed before me have been for my good. Lord, maybe there's some you're struggling tonight with things they've gone through. Lord, we know for us some of the deepest blows that can happen to us is death. Death of a wife or a husband or a child. One that we love so much and care for so much. Yet we know according to the church age book you may commit us to death. We know many that sit right here among us, you have. Just in the last couple of weeks, several that you've called from here in our congregation. Lord, it may leave our hearts wondering why. How come this one and that one? Lord, help us that we'll not charge you foolishly. Hallelujah. Help us that we'll pick up that arrow and we'll look at it and realize that's not my daddy's arrow. That arrow is from the devil. That arrow is dipped in the poison of death. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, as I spoke here the other night, Lord, for Sister Betty. Lord Jesus, we want a shepherd in life. We want a shepherd in death. And as I spoke at the graveside, we want a shepherd in the resurrection. And I told Carol, as I was standing down there before the graveside service at the house, and you just quickened it to me. Lord, I'd never noticed it before. I was thinking about the service before, the night before in Psalms 23, how wonderful those verses were. And you quickened it to me and asked me this question. What psalm preceded Psalm 23? And I answered you back, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 being one of the most horrible of the messianic psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet what followed Psalm 22? Psalm 23. So Psalm 22 was the slaying of the shepherd. Psalm 23 was acknowledging the shepherd's position with the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Oh Adonai, Mighty Elohim, we worship you tonight, Lord God. No matter what we're going through, what we're suffering, physically, mentally, psychologically, whatever it is tonight, Lord, for a few moments, may we be able to lay it aside. May we enter into the courts of thanksgiving and praise. It may be out of this very trial we will praise ourselves to victory. Hallelujah to God. It may be the consummation of this trial, the last mile of the journey. We will bless your name right out of this trial. If not, Lord, we'll maintain our silence. And silence without praise many times leads to bitterness and resentment and a questioning heart. Oh, Jesus, may my heart be so full of praise that I have very little room for questions. May my heart be so full of adoration and exaltation to your great name that I have very little room for wonderings and perplexings of why this and why that. Help me, Lord Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. For your word said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed God. Blessed Jehovah. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Can we just adore him a little bit now, children? Oh, my. What if your plans are after church to go out and eat and fellowship and this and that? Listen, just forget that for just a few moments. Oh, my. I feel we've been beckoned into the courts of the great King. Hallelujah. Esther, you have been bidden. He has reached out his scepter to you. Take it, Esther. Come up to the King and make your petition known. Glory to God. Hold the King in the galleries while you worship him. When he in his heart knows you're hurting, he in his heart knows you're suffering, yet you praise him, yet you bless him in the midst of trials. Glory be to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord when we're weary. Blessed be the Lord when we don't see a way out. Blessed be the Lord God when we go through tribulations and troubles. Blessed are we when men cast our name out as evil. Blessed are we when they make videos about us and call us cults and following a false prophet. We are blessed. Blessed are we when we are ridiculed and made fun of and laughed at for the cause of this end time message. Blessed are we. Hallelujah. And blessed we will be on that rapture morning when the Holy Ghost will come across the earth and change our bodies in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we worship you. We adore you, Lord. I can't keep from wondering in my heart how many chapters could be cut off, cut out of the book of Job if he'd have started praising you before he did. If he'd have had that right attitude, Lord, instead of the bitterness going on and on and on. And I wonder sometimes we're waiting you for deliver us. I wonder sometimes if it's not you waiting on us to get our attitude right, get our praise right. Amen. The prophet of God taught us the right mental attitude toward any promise of God will bring it to pass. Praise be to God. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. I worship you tonight, oh God. I praise you, my God. For you're the lily of my valley, oh Lord. You lift me up when I'm down, when I'm fallen to the ground. You're my joy and my peace, oh God. I will bless your name. I will bless your name. I will bless you, O Lord God of hosts. I will bless your name. I will bless your name. I will bless you. Against me, tries to convince me it is you. I will check the arrows, I know they're not from my Lord. When he tries to convince me that you made me an enemy of yours, I will rebuke him. I will bless the name of my Lord. Our sister has many, many needs in her body. She's been out of fellowship with the Lord for a long time. But you know, the Lord knows how to let things happen to us. How to bring us back to the right way. As far as what the doctors say, they don't really give her much hope of recovery. But that's just one report. I say we go for a second opinion. Yes, sir. Now, you know what? If he tells us by his second opinion it's our time to go home, we'll accept that, won't we? We'll accept that. But we want to bring her to the Lord tonight. All these things in her body, all the situations that's there that seems totally impossible, they're nothing, nothing for our God. Join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I bring this situation before your throne tonight, my Father. Oh, Lamb of God, how many times, Lord, as Brother James
called her name to me and said, "Brother Donnie, remember my children, my grandchildren in prayer. Lord, if you could look across tonight, him and Sister Stamper, see his daughter standing here, Lord, and his son-in-law. How many times has he mentioned their name to me? Brother Donnie, pray for Pink and Phyllis. Lord, get them back in. Lord, if he could be able to look across the banister tonight, dear God. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we bring this situation to you. You know the outcome before we pray. We're not praying to change your mind. We're simply praying, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we stand here tonight. We don't know exactly what the outcome will be. But general orders to me as a preacher is this. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. Sometimes there's special orders that'll come and override them general orders. But until I receive them special orders, I'm going to follow general orders to the T. Lord God, we want to join our faith together on behalf of our sister tonight, dear God. I lay my hands on her, Lord, in obedience to your word. May the Spirit of God move for her tonight, Lord, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. Oh, let's worship him, children. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, out of the midst of trouble, out of the midst of trials, how many things have we seen you do, Lord? We so thank you, dear God. We bless your name tonight, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, blessed God. Thank you, blessed God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Amen. How many of you is going through a battle or trial? You might need to just praise your way right out of it tonight. You might walk right out of this valley and lift your hands and praise the Lord. Amen. Bless his name in the midst of trouble. Bless his name in the midst of trials. Hallelujah. Don't let the devil anoint you to speak his thoughts. Don't let the devil anoint you to say God don't love you and God don't care. Let the Holy Ghost anoint you to say he loved you before the world began. You are his. Amen. Your name is engraved on the palm of his hands. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Lord. Brother Donnie, you actually believe God can do it? I know he can. I'm going to tell you one thing, friends. We're serving the same God right here tonight. He's the same God right here tonight in this building. That was there in Arkansas that day when that little colored girl that was blind and couldn't see. And every Brother Branham was testing her and she said, "Sir, will you be able to lead me to the healer?" He said, "Oh, you don't believe SDFD." She said, "I sure do." He said, "You believe in this day of miracles and doctors that God can do that?" She said, "Sir, I'll tell you what. You take me in there where the man is, I'll find my daddy." Woo! Hallelujah! You take me in there where the man is, I'll find my daddy. But let me tell you something, that same Lord Jesus is right here in this building tonight. Hallelujah! Whatever your need is, if we can lead you into the presence of God, you can find your miracle. You can find your healing, whatever you need. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name. Oh, let's go into it.
Christ's presence. The healer is here. The deliverer is here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. You love him, children, with all your hearts. Brother Tim Burdett, would you come sing that song for us, buddy? I'm so glad he found me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, children, let's worship him a little bit before we go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody.
I was on the mountain, wandering from the fountain. Oh, when I heard my Savior speak to me. Repenting, and I will lead you out so you can see.
Say
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. May I say, in compliments to that song, I'm not just glad he found me initially, but as a sheep, I've strayed from him many times. I didn't go back to drinking. I never did none of that in the first place. I never went back to them side. Just got away from love. Got away from really the fountain. Aren't you glad he went after you even then? Wasn't it just out there running around and all that sort of thing, but you just got indifferent from the Lord. But what the shepherd do? You've seen the picture. When the shepherd reaches way down over the cliff and reaches down and gets that little sheep. Hallelujah. Some of you were sitting in church, but you were so cold and indifferent. But what the shepherd do? He come by and reached down and got you. Amen. Pulls you up out of that old cold layer to see a feeling. Warms your heart with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, let us sing it together. God bless you. Thanks, buddy, for coming by and being with us tonight, blessing our hearts. Amen. All the visitors with us in our gates. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing it together as we go. Service in the morning at 11. Well, I'm so glad he's.